Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. This past semester, I was studying the books of 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, and it was just, I kind of avoided it. It's kind of like, not exactly like the book of, it was similar to like Ezekiel, you know? You don't want to go in Ezekiel because it's very strange. You get all these weird things go through, so you don't want to study that book. For me, 1 Corinthians was kind of like a depressing book, it seemed, you know. There's all these problems in this church. There's all these things going on. So I kind of avoided it for a while. And then I was like, you know, I hadn't been in it in a long time, so I'm going to go through it. And, you know, as I was reading it, it was just amazing, the things in there. And it was a very, very encouraging. And but the book of 1 Corinthians, it starts out, there's a lot of divisions in the church. You know, there's... you've got, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas. They were all divided. They were like, you know, I'm going to follow this guy. I'm going to do this thing. You know, they wanted to be personal. They wanted to be very independent because they were in Greece, you know, and Greece, that was knowledge. You know, they wanted wisdom. They would sit around and talk about these new ideas, this new idea. So they had all this knowledge and they were puffed up in their pride. But the Corinthians were also known for their lust and their idolatry, but a lot of sexual sins that they were known for in the church. And you throughout the book, you see how Paul is trying to correct all these problems they had. There's a lot of pride, and you see that throughout. Then these all this lust. And so he's going through, and he's correcting these things. And then as most of Paul's books mention somewhere throughout it, false teachers. There's so many false teachers. They're always popping up here and there. They're saying different things. He finally gets to chapter 15. And he's talking about there's these false teachers saying the resurrection's already happened, and but he's saying that's not true, because if that were true, then Christ was died in vain and there's no resurrection. There's people were saying different things. They were confused because, you know, they're looking out for these new ideas or trying to understand things. They weren't holding to God's word. But then verse 16, he talks about, or chapter 16, we're going to be in chapter 16, verse 13. Chapter 16, he's talking about giving to Jerusalem. It's believed that they were going through a hard time. I think there was a famine or something going on in Jerusalem. And so Paul was saying, you know, you need to make a collection so when I come, you know, you need to be laying aside for this so when I come that it'll already be there. And you don't have to, like, well, we didn't prepare for this. So he was talking about that. And then he kind of gets to the end of the book, where we'll be looking at. And if you look through all his epistles, it seems like right at the end, he's given his last things. You know, these are short tidbits, you know, pray without ceasing, do this, do that, you know, abstain from this, you know, and just little tidbits of things. And he's kind of right there in the book of Corinthians here at the end. We're looking at verse 13, and I'll go ahead and read it, and then we'll have a word of prayer and ask God to bless our time. It says in verse 13, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong." Father, we thank you that we can be here today and we can talk about your word and we can seek to know you better. And we want to glorify you now. We pray that you would give us understanding of your word, you would give us understanding how to apply it to our lives, and we pray that you would be magnified what's said and done and in our lives and in our bodies. We pray these things in your name. Amen. So he's at the last. He's giving a few things. Today I want us to look at Christian discernment. Four things that he gives here that are our responsibility in having Christian discernment. I think that's the context of Scripture. Surely you can apply this verse in many different ways, but in the context, he just finished talking about the false teachers. And he's saying, you need to pay attention. You need to be ready for when this comes. You need to have some Christian discernment. And he gives us four things here, four commands, they're all commands, which we need to do. So you must recognize your responsibility in having biblical discernment. So I did some word studies on these four different words. Well, there are a few more than four, but four commands. The first word here that we have, it's actually one word, watch ye, in the Greek, it's one word, but it's an imperative. It's a second person imperative. It means, it's a second person. He's saying, you need to watch. But what does that word watch mean? It's used in three different ways, and we can see that in Scripture. But the idea has to be aroused from sleep, to give strict attention to be cautious. Matthew 24, 32, and Mark and other places in the gospel, it's when Jesus said, you know, looking for Jesus, what hour he should come, he gave a command. He said, you need to watch for that. The idea there is strict attention. You need to be paying attention for when that comes. Also, another way is when he was in the garden, he told his disciples, you need to watch and pray. And the idea behind that one is you don't fall asleep. You need to stay awake. You need to be praying. And the next one is when he's talking about false teachers, like in this passage, Acts 20, 31, 16, 32, and many other places. He's saying you need to be paying attention. So the idea of giving strict attention to staying awake, to keeping a watch out for these people. So that's kind of the idea behind the word. When I'm at school, and I say I work at night, most of the time I work at night, and so I stay up late, and so I get back, and I try and study sometimes. And, you know, it's really hard to stay awake when you're trying to study, especially at night, especially if you sit down. Don't sit down. But you have these tactics. So I'm going to drink coffee, and, you know, it comes to a point, I drink so much coffee, it doesn't work anymore. Or, you know, I try standing up, or I do my push-ups, or I'll run around the room, do something, try and stay awake. I ended up falling asleep. It's really hard sometimes to stay awake. Or if you're in chapel, or if you're in a class, you know, you're kind of like that pseudo-awake, pseudo-asleep. You know, you're not really, like, you can hear everything, and you kind of can see, but you're not really there. I mean, it kind of looks like you might be kind of awake, you know, but you're not really. So it's, sometimes, you know, we're in that spiritually. The Corinthian believers were in that spiritually. But it takes a lot of motivation and work to stay awake sometimes. Hopefully not today, not now anyhow. But so how can we apply this to our life? Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Lately, I guess past year or two, I haven't really been anywhere but the Pauline epistles, just kind of studying them, and it's been really amazing to see. But Paul, again, is talking here to the Ephesian believers, and it's kind of the same idea. He's telling them to engage their mind. We'll begin in verse 7 of chapter 5. He says, "Be not ye therefore partakers with them, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light. But now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord." Now, take some thought to prove something. And he says in verse 11, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light." Verse 14 says, "Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light." He just said, light makes manifest. Light will reveal things. He's saying, you need to wake up. You need to wake up. And in verse 15 or 14, "Arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light." He will give you understanding. Verse 15, "See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Again, he's saying, you need to wake up. You need to pay attention. You need to redeem the time because the days are evil. We live in evil days. So what is Paul saying here? He says, watch ye. It's a command. There's no option. This is not just Paul saying it. This is what Jesus Christ is telling all of us. You need to wake up, he's saying. He's saying, you know, you walk through life, your Christian life, in that pseudo-awake, pseudo-asleep. Yeah, you see things, you hear things, but you're not thinking. You have to engage your mind. Why do we need to do this? Because there's false doctrine out there. It's like, well, I don't see it. It's because you're not awake. You need to be paying attention. It's easy to get into that thinking, that bad philosophy of thinking like standards make you holy, or thinking that standards aren't important, or what standards are, or a false view of the Holy Spirit and His function. Some people put outward actions over their personal relationship with Jesus Christ. They put their feelings over what is true. You know, these things, they come and enter our lives. Yeah, we believe the Bible, we say, and, you know, we're independent Baptist and we have good doctrine, but it's easy for this philosophy to come in, even into our churches. Paul had to deal with it in the churches that he was preaching in, and that he was teaching, and that he was writing to. This doctrine, and there's a lot of doctrine that comes into our lives. You get it through Facebook. You get it through the internet of all kinds, your friends. They may not mean wrong. They may be good people, but you got to be
awake. You got to pay attention for when the false doctrine comes. So you need to understand that your responsibility in having discernment is that you need it. That's what you need to wake up to the fact that you need biblical discernment. You need to wake up to the fact that you need convictions concerning real truth, and that you need to take personal stands, and you need to prepare for the inevitable confrontations, because there will be confrontations with false doctrine. And we need to know what that looks like. And the first part of it is you need to wake up. So the command is to watch. You must beware by engaging your mind and applying your thoughts to this task of discernment. So this is your part in God fulfilling the desire to be a biblically discerning Christian. This is your part. This is the first step of your part according to this verse. You need to wake up. The second word, or words, it's second command, I should say, is to stand fast in the faith. The word stand fast, it's one word, and it means just what it sounds like, to stand fast, to stand firm. And the faith, that's a broad term. But I think in this passage, what he's talking about here, he's talking about the Christian religion, the faith. You know, it has recognition and acceptance of the Christian teaching, the faith. You could say the Bible. The Bible is the faith and what it contains. It says you need to stand fast in the faith. So I have a riddle, and you can answer if you know it. It says, so what stays in one corner and yet travels around the world? You probably heard this. Anybody know? It's a stamp. Stamp stays in one corner, yet travels the world. But think about the stamp. Consider the stamp. It's only useful if it stays stuck to that envelope, you know? If it were to leave the envelope, the stamp is useless. But it is very useful to us today because of its ability to stick to one thing till it gets there. We need to be the same way. We need to stand fast in the faith. Like that stamp, we need to stick to it, because we're useless if we don't. Our character is no good. So, our responsibility. What is our responsibility? How do we stand fast in the faith? What is our responsibility in this? Well, God has provided the faith, if you will. He's given us His Word. He's given us the doctrine. He's giving us everything we need that pertains unto life and godliness, as He tells us in 2 Peter, or 1 Peter, one of the Peters. And so He has given it to us. So I am to stand fast in the certainty of God and His promises. So this is a choice to be confident in what He has said and what He will teach me through His Word. So don't quit. You've got to trust Him consistently and certainly. So this is vital in Christian discernment. You must be certain. You must be completely certain of God's Word. Otherwise, you can't have Christian discernment. So first, you need to wake up and pay attention. There are false doctrine out there. You need to prove all things, like we read in Ephesians. And he also says it in 1 Thessalonians. But you need to wake up, and then you need to be certain of God's Word. Part of that is you need to know what it says. You have to be in it. You have to look at the direct commands and also the principles. And if you apply those two things, then you have to be completely certain about God's Word. If you have that, then you're on the road to having biblical discernment. So he says, watch ye. And he says, stand fast in the faith. And then the next phrase is, quit you like men. And that is one word. That's a command. And literally, you could say, you could translate it, act like a man, is what it's saying. Just act like a man. And I know we're not all men here, but in context, what he's talking about is you need to show yourself strong, mature, willing to take responsibility and apply yourself. Johnny will remember, when we lived in North Carolina, we had two best friends, I guess, that we had. They lived on our street. We had one that lived over here, one that lived way down over there. And our friend over here, his name was Graylin. He was a black kid. We had a lot of fun with him, and we did a lot of things with him. And he would tell Johnny especially, and you know, I was a lot younger, but he would say, Johnny, you just need to act like a man. You need to act like a man. You know, he was kind of like the big guy. He was, I don't know how old he was at this time. I mean, he was like 10, 11, 12, and he's telling John, you know, he's a couple years younger. He's like, you just need to act like a man. He was kind of the big, you know, football player, basketball player, can do anything, dunk, you know, all these things. He's, you know, John, you just got to act like a man. He's telling this all the time, telling us this, and, you know, like, whatever. He was riding his bike. I remember he was riding his bike. He had like a little ditch area, and he was riding it, and somehow he fell on his bike, scraped his leg, and he started to cry. And boy, that was our opportunity. I remember Johnny saying, you know, Graylin, you just need to act like a man. You know, I remember that really well, and that was a lot of fun. But you know, he wasn't responding like a man. When you know a little problem happened, he started to cry. You know, he didn't express himself like a man when a little adversity came. In this same book, a couple chapters before, Paul is talking to the Corinthians. He says in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 20, "Brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men." So we characterize a man as someone who is strong, mature, willing to take responsibility and apply himself. Be a man in understanding. So you must take the responsibility for your own Christian discernment. A man is someone who is willing to go and say, "I'm going to take responsibility for that." Someone that's mature, someone that's willing to do what he's supposed to do. No one else can do this for you forever. No one can give you that Christian discernment. You can follow a man for a while, but he's not going to be there the whole time. And that's not God's will for you. You need to take that personal responsibility. You need to act like a man or act like a woman of God and take on that responsibility. Quit you like men, he says. The last word here, or the last command, is, what is it? Be strong. Be strong. And that is one word. But it's a passive verb. Anybody know what the passive means? Anybody remember that? Passive versus active. Active means the subject is doing it. When it's passive, it means somebody's doing it to the subject. You could literally translate this, be made strong. And so, think of the smartphone. A smartphone is a wonderful thing, you know? You can do amazing things with this thing. And you can do a lot of bad things, too. But, I mean, you can talk to people around the world. You can, I don't even know what you can do with this thing. You can do so many things with this thing. But it's an amazing thing. It works great when it's charged. You know, I was going around, I remember at school, and I usually plug in my phone at night. If I don't plug it in at night, then I'm bad. Yeah, it's going to be dead all day because I just don't have time to stop and plug it in somewhere because I got to go other places, you know. So I'll charge it here for a little bit, charge it there for a little bit, and I was doing that. Very frustrating because when it dies, it's not good. My boss can't get a hold of me. Nobody else can get a hold of me. It's pretty much useless. You can use it as a paperweight maybe, but I mean, I got better things to use as a paperweight than this thing. It's really useless. But you know, we're kind of like the same way, if you think about it. You know, we're like the smartphone. We're great. You know, we can be very useful to God or we can be useless to God. The difference is whether we're plugged in, you know, or if we have the power of God. If you don't have the power of God, you're not useful or not as useful as you could be. Make no mistake, God will be glorified either way. He doesn't need you to be glorified. He's going to get his glory, but you won't be able to be used like you could be used. We need to be made strong. So an application. See, the power is not in ourselves. We're only useful if we have that power, God's power. An application. So this is in passive form. It's an imperative too. So there's command associated here. I don't think that the emphasis of this imperative in relation to your and my responsibility is on being strong, because we can't do it. He's not saying here that you need to pull yourself up by your bootstraps, as my dad often says, or you know, you gotta, you know, you just suck it up and just keep going, you know, be a man, and you know, the way we like to think of it. That's not what he's saying here. He's not, because we can't do it. The emphasis, I believe, here is on being willing and pliable enough, steadfast and obedient sufficiently as to accept God's working of enablement and strengthening. So the question is, are we humble enough to accept God's strength? Are we humble enough to stop working on our own? Stop trying, you know, trying to do it on our own. So we have to realize, like what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5, he says, he was talking to him, he says, "Not that we're sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God." He wasn't trusting in himself. He couldn't do it. You think of, turn over to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, I think it is. Chapter 12, actually. Chapter 12, verse 8. This is a very familiar passage. He says in verse 8 of chapter 12, For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he's talking about his thorn in the flesh. He's saying he had this problem. He had this problem. He wanted to serve the Lord, but he had this problem. And verse 9 says, "And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Paul said, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Verse 10, he says, "Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." He understood. It wasn't in himself. It was all in what God could do through him. He was willing to humble himself, subject himself to whatever God wanted him to go through, understanding that he can't do it, but God can do it. So he was willing to be made strong. Back in our passage of 1 Corinthians, verse 16, how does this help us know God better? How does this help us along our way as we're on our journey or path, or as we're seeking to know God better, as we're seeking to apply Scripture to our lives? How does this help us out? God has a will, and he wants us to know it. He does. Whether or not we feel like it sometimes or not. Sometimes it's, you know, it's like, I don't know God's will. I wish he would show me. He really does want us to know. But sometimes we don't know because we're not applying the scripture he's given to us already. But God wants us to know it. But we have to be discerning to understand it. He's giving us everything we need for life and godliness. He tells us. He says, God gives us options. We can choose to do what we do because he's given us a free will. He's given us a free will as human beings. And so we can choose to do what we want, but we can't choose the outcome. So unless we wake up to what's going on, we need to be paying attention. There's these things going on all about us. It could be your friend. It could be your wife, your husband. It could be your kids, your neighbor, your whatever it is. It doesn't matter who it is. People have ideas, and it's easy to go along with something and not think about it. And I'm not saying they mean harm by it, but it's easy to stray from the principles of God's Word. So we need to wake up to what's going on around us. Secondly, we need to choose to stand unmovable in what God has said. To do that, we have to be in His Word. But when we understand it, we're going to stay there. We're going to be like that stamp. We're not going to waver. And then we have to apply ourselves, you know, quit you like men. Apply yourself to understanding like a responsible man would do. You know, he's going to be responsible. He's going to stick to it. He's going to apply himself. He's going to be disciplined in it. And then you have to humbly submit to God's power in you, because you cannot do it. You can't do it on your own. If you do those things, or rather, if you don't do those things, you cannot have biblical discernment. And that's God's will for your life, so you can grow. Because if you don't have this discernment, how can you know what God's saying? How can you know what's right and what's wrong? You know, you're gonna go off the path. We want to be straight. We want to be looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And to keep us on that path, we need to watch, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. This is God's will for us. These are commands. They're not options. So let's pray. Let's ask God to help us apply this to our lives. Help us to be faithful. Help us to seek biblical discernment, what God wants us to do and understand. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that for the simple truths. And we thank you that you give it to us so that we can understand it. Thank you for your Holy Spirit to give us understanding of it. We thank you for the power you give us to live this life. And pray that you would help us to choose to do what you want us to do, to choose to have biblical discernment. Father, please bless, please encourage, strengthen us, and give us wisdom. We pray these things in your name. Amen.